Daddy paid the price a long, long time ago. Daddy gave his life for me on a hill called Calvary. But there's something else that I want. Does he still build a house every time I pray? Does he hear the crowd cry, crucify again? Am I treat his precious grace so carelessly? But each time he forgets. What if he relents the agony felt on that tree? Does he still feel the nails every time I fail? Does he hear the crowd cry, crucify again? Every time I fail, have I crucified you, Jesus, with my sin? Oh, I'm tired of playing games. I really want to change. I never want to hurt you again. Holy, holy, holy.
beautiful. Calling it a privilege to be up here with my brother tonight. I've grown to love him very much over the past few years since he's been able to stay at our home when he's came here. And I know that he's in need of your prayers tonight. And I know from being with him, it is his desire to be in the service of our Heavenly Father and to be in the service of you. So I would ask for your prayers for him tonight, our brother Ken Orr.
Thank you, Beck. I hope we listen to the message that was in that song that those young people just sang. Second time I've heard it this week. Brought tears to my eyes the first time. I'm afraid it did the second time. My brother this afternoon made a statement about how many speakers have mentioned latter days recently. I too believe that we are living in the last days. And tonight, I'd like to speak to the body of Christ, not about the last days, but about something I think is very important for the body of Christ in these latter days. You know, those young people alluded in their song to my sermon tonight about their desire to change, about their concern that when they sin, does it hurt the Lord? Tonight I'm going to speak somewhat about righteousness. Not your righteousness, perhaps, or mine, but the Lord's righteousness. Isaiah chapter 41. I'm going to read the 10th verse of the 41th chapter of Isaiah. The Lord says, "Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." That's quite a promise to the body of Christ. He was speaking to the house of Israel, but I believe that he was speaking to you and I. Fear not. Even though we may be in the latter days and there may be terrible things coming upon this earth, we may be faced daily with trials and tribulations, with distresses, with decisions. But he says, "Fear not, for I am with thee." And he finishes the statement, he says, "With the right hand of my righteousness." Not yours or mine, but God's righteousness. That word, it means several things. Righteousness means rightness, justice, virtue. I can't pronounce the root word that it comes from, so I'm not even going to try. But the root word that it comes from has a two-word meaning. And perhaps those two words sum up God. The right. When God says it, that's his word, and it's right. His righteousness is the right. I think sometimes we perhaps try to justify ourselves and our actions sometimes. I know I have. Thought that my heart perhaps was pretty good before the Lord and my desires were proper. But the Lord from time to time has shown me that I was wrong. There's only one that is righteous. Only one that we can look to, and that's God, the right. Psalm 50. I got quite a few scriptures tonight. Most of them are short. But in the 50th Psalm, beginning at the 4th verse, I believe speaking the preceding verses about the latter days. But in the 4th verse of Psalm 50, he says, "He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge." The heavens will declare the rightness of God. And he will come to his covenant people and he will judge us. You judge those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. I believe we've all sacrificed when we made a covenant with the Lord. I'm going to read some scriptures later about the old man sacrificing the old man, becoming a new creature. The Lord gave us a very... Well, the Lord was always direct. I've discovered, I visited a little bit with Brother Jensen this afternoon, and, you know, the Lord was direct. He didn't use a lot of words. And he usually got very quickly to the point. Matthew chapter 6 in the 33rd verse, and he was talking to some people who were worried about perhaps their jobs or what they were going to eat, where they're going to live. Just the daily things of life. People were concerned. In the 33rd verse of the 6th chapter, he said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Not Ken Orr's righteousness, but God's righteousness. "And all these things shall be added on to you." In the Greek, that word seek, of course it means to look for, to search. But it's specifically meant to worship. To worship God, to seek God, to worship God. We could preach a sermon about worship. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. In these latter days, perhaps that phrase becomes more important than it ever has before. We're bombarded from all sides by things that will tempt us, things that will cause us to err, to wander off that straight and narrow path. You know, youth camp this year, we did a demonstration. And we had one of the first, this is the second time we've done it, so we had one of the first year campers come up and we blindfolded him. Had one of the brothers stand off, and he was going to be the voice of God. We set up a little obstacle course for this young man to go through, and we got 6 or 8 young people to come up, and they were going to be distractions. So we blindfolded this young man and spun him around a couple times and told him that he could make it if all he followed was the voice. But he was Jeff Oldham's voice. If he followed Jeff's voice, he would make it through this obstacle course. Well, unbeknownst to him, we removed all the obstacles. There wasn't any. These young people were up there and they were hollering at him, and Jeff was, "Follow me, follow my voice," you know. And it was difficult. It was difficult. And the theme of our camp was to seek the Lord, to know His voice. In these latter days, how important it is for us to know the voice of the Lord. We're going to be distracted on all sides. There's going to be voices. There's going to be those strange voices leading us into those forbidden paths. How important it is. We emphasize this year also the importance of seeking God in all our decisions. Sometimes I think we fail to do that. We make our decisions perhaps on our intellect, our emotions, our feelings. Sometimes we make our decisions simply because that's what we want to do. Whether it's right or wrong, it's what we want to do. How important it is. How important it is to seek the kingdom of heaven and the righteousness of God. He commands us to ask. Part of seeking, of course, is to ask. Remember one time I got lost in Oklahoma City. I was seeking Highway 35. It was under construction for, seemed like 1 million years. Every time we came through, we had to go a different way. I was lost, but I was seeking. So finally, I think my wife was with me, and finally she convinced me, "You better ask somebody." You know how men are. They don't like to ask. And when I get driving, there's no reverse in my car. It's just so. Anyway, she convinced me to ask. I was seeking, and I would not have found it. Perhaps for the way I was going, probably would have been days. I would never would have made it. But I asked. I got simple directions. I found the highway, and we went on our way. That's part of seeking, is asking. Luke chapter 11. Verses 5 through 8. Luke 11, 5 through 8. It says, "And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut. And my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth." Importunity. To ask or beg with troublesome persistence. Do we trouble the Lord with what we need? Sometimes we're afraid maybe to go before the Lord because perhaps our need is so small, or at least we think it is. Or maybe because we don't receive an answer immediately, we give up. You know, if this guy had went to his friend and his friend told him, "Go away. Go away. I'm not getting out of bed. But I can just imagine him banging and knocking on the door. He wasn't going to let his friend go back to sleep. So I'm sure his friend said, the only way I'm going to get rid of this guy is to feed him. And maybe that's the way sometimes we have to be with the Lord. He wants us to trouble him. He wants us to bother him. In fact, he commands us to bother him. The 9th verse, and I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. That word ask conjures up the same thing as importunity almost. To beg, to call, to crave or desire. We have to have that desire. It doesn't do any good just to ask, but we have to have that desire. I'm hungry, feed me, the friend said to his neighbor at midnight. Lord, I need you. Help me. And we have to acknowledge that we need the Lord. When we come to the Lord, we have to acknowledge before him that we need him. He created us. He made us. Without him, we are nothing. Absolutely nothing. We need to humble ourselves before God and come to him in sincerity with that need. Seeking his righteousness. His righteousness. The Lord over and over and over again spoke about our personal righteousness. Matthew chapter 13. In the 43rd verse it says, then shall the righteous shine forth. This is when the Lord comes. Shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of God, their Father. It says, who has ears to hear, let them hear. This word righteous has a little different meaning than the one speaking about God. Equity of character, by implication, innocent or holy. He's telling us, his body, his church, that when he comes, the righteous shall shine forth in his kingdom. Those that are innocent, those that are holy, will shine forth in his kingdom. I'm not going to read it. We're all familiar with the scripture in the 25th chapter of Matthew when he speaks of the 10 virgins. I personally believe that he is speaking to you and I, to those within the confines of the Church of Christ, speaking to his body. He's not speaking to the world. He's speaking to you and I. And in this parable, these virgins all slumbered and they all slept. None of us were doing all that we could. And the cry went out. And it says, the Lord's going to return. And the cry went out, the bridegroom cometh. And what's he coming for? He's coming for his bride. Coming for the Church of Christ. And those virgins arose, and they went to trim their lamps. 5 that were foolish had no oil. Those that were wise, they trimmed their lamps, and the foolish ones came to them and said, sell us some oil. But the wise said, no. We can't do that. For if we do, we won't have enough for ourselves. So the foolish ones, they went out to buy this oil. And while they were gone, the Lord returned. And he shut the door. See, perhaps you and I couldn't shut that door. But the Lord can, because he knows our hearts. He knows our minds. He knows our desires. He knows if we're righteous. And when he came, he shut the door on those that were foolish, and they came back and they knocked. Perhaps they pleaded and begged. But the Lord says, I don't know you. I don't know you. And the Lord returns. He expects to find a righteous people. Still in the 13th chapter of Matthew, continuing on, the 45th verse. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. And when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. This man, he sold all. That doesn't mean he gave. I don't think it means that he went and he sold his house and his car and his property and gave up his livelihood. No. He sold all. His old life. Put away those things that were opposite of Jesus Christ. Buried that old man and put upon himself a new creature. That word all, just a three-letter word. It means any, every, whole, not just part, not just part service, not giving up part of our old life and our old habits and our own old thoughts and old desires, but giving up everything. And not just on Sunday, not just on Wednesdays, not just at reunion time. That word also means daily. Daily we give up and we follow Christ. Take up our cross and follow Christ. But we're human. So I guess sometimes we fail. There's a story in the Old Testament of a man that the Lord used that when I read it, it really, really makes me look at myself and I can relate, perhaps. There's this man called Gideon. He was the son of a poor farmer, I guess. And in his lifetime, the Midianites had, because of the sin and the iniquity of Israel, had conquered the nation Israel. And the Lord came to this young man. I have no idea how old he was. I think he was probably the youngest in the family. He said he was the least in the family, perhaps the youngest. The Lord came to him and said, by your hand, I'm going to deliver Israel. Well, it took him back a little bit. First thing was, he started to argue with the angel. But I'm just a poor farmer's son. I'm the least. poor, don't have any money. How can I? How can I? Haven't we all asked that question? How can I, Lord? How can I? The Lord assured him. The Lord assured him that he would use him. Gideon still wasn't convinced. He asked the Lord for a sign. But before that, before he asked for a sign, the Lord commanded him to tear down the altar that it was his father's and to destroy the grove. I believe that that grove that he was speaking of was the image of a Phoenician goddess. Well, Gideon was afraid. He was afraid of what his father would say. Afraid of what the people would say. Afraid of what the people would do to him. So he went by night. Didn't do it in the daytime. He went by night because he was afraid. And he tore down the altar, tore down the grove. I believe he offered a sacrifice to the Lord. Have we been afraid? Have we been afraid to do what the Lord has told us to do? Have we doubted when the Lord has told us to do something? Lord, I can't do that. That's too hard. I'm not capable. So we get where Gideon is still human. And he asked the Lord for a sign. And he asked the Lord that he's going to place this fleece on the ground. And he asked the Lord that if what he told him was true, that he was going to lead the house of Israel out of bondage in this case, that the fleece would be covered with dew and the ground around it would be dry. So the next morning he'd get up and guess what? The fleece was wet, the ground was dry. Guess this Gideon was a slow learner. So he asked the Lord again, show me another sign. This time he wanted the fleece to be dry and the ground to be covered with dew. Again, the Lord showed him a sign. So apparently the Lord convinced Gideon. So Gideon started out with 32,000 men. The Lord said to him, he said, now if you defeat these Midianites with all these people, he says, who's going to get the credit? It's not going to be me. The house of Israel is going to take the credit for it. The Lord wanted the people, the house of Israel, to know that it was God that delivered them. So he told Gideon, he said, anybody's afraid, doesn't want to do this, go home. Go home. He's separating the people now. If you're afraid, just leave. So 22,000 people left. Went back to their families. So that left this Gideon with 10,000. I don't know how many Midianites were. It says there were, couldn't number them. However many there were. The Lord said, that's still too many. He says, I want you to take all these people down to the river. And he says, basically told him, says, watch how they drink. And I'll separate them for you. So all the ones that got down on their hands and knees and drank right out of the river, the Lord sent home. Those that knelt on their knee and picked the water up in their hand and says lapped it out of their hands were the ones he kept. 300. Ended up with 300 people. But I think there's two important lessons in the latter part of this story. One is that if we don't give God the glory, if what we do, if what we say, if what we think, how we act, if it doesn't bring honor and glory to God, then we're wrong. We're wrong. And I think the second part is, well, it's really three. The second part is that sometimes the Lord asks us to do things that are seemingly impossible, perhaps, so he can show forth his power. You know, we read these stories about Gideon and Moses and Lehi and Nephi and all these ancient brethren and the mighty works that the Lord used them for. But perhaps sometimes we think that the Lord won't do that again. The Lord won't do that again. But it says in the scripture that in the latter day that the Lord is going to make bare his arm in the eyes of all the nations. And who is he going to use? He's going to use you and I. If we're willing, if we're humble, if we're striving to be righteous. Brother Saunders, Friday afternoon, mentioned that there's going to be two churches. Church of Christ and Church of the Adversary, Church of the Devil. Do you know, it says in the Book of Mormon that the dominions of the Church of the Devil were numerous and over all the earth. It also says that the dominions of the Church of Christ were over all the earth, but we were few. We were few. Isn't that consistent with the Lord's thinking? Just as Gideon and his few, his 300, conquered a mighty army. So the Lord could show forth his power in that day. The Lord's going to use a few today. A few humble, righteous servants. To finish his work. And it's going to be a few, I believe, so that the world will know who did it. It's not going to be me. It's not going to be Mike or Jay. It's not going to be Becky. It's going to be God. It's going to be God. And the world will know that it's God. We'll be an instrument. If we want to be, but we'll be God's work. Another thing that I think is pointed out in this little story about Gideon, his final separation of the people was how they drank. Very simple. That seems like a simple thing. Well, what difference does that make? People that get down on their hands and knees and stuck their face in the river. That's all they were interested in was drinking. They had no idea. When you're doing that, you don't have any idea what's going on around you. You're not watchful. But if you get down on your knee and you pick the water up, you can drink and you can look around. You can be watchful. The Lord wants us to be watchful. To know His voice. To know those strange voices, perhaps, but to know the voice of God that we can follow Him. For how can we seek if we don't know what we're looking for? How are we going to know the voice of the Lord if we haven't visited with Him? The Lord says that my sheep will know my voice, and a strange voice they will not follow. The Lord knows us. I believe He does. I believe I'm speaking to the body of Christ. But I also believe that there's troublesome times ahead. They've already begun. Both within and without the confines of the body of Christ, there's troublesome times. Satan is working to destroy us. And unless we seek God and His righteousness, many of us may, just may, be destroyed. The Lord gives us another clue as to what He expects from His people. 3 Nephi, the 5th chapter, the 53rd verse, found on page 635. In the story of Gideon, let me back up a second. The story of Gideon, even though he questioned God, even though he was fearful, even though he doubted, all through this, one thing that he did do that was consistent, he obeyed. He did obey. And he was human. But let's not use our humanity as an excuse. The Lord wouldn't accept it from Gideon. The Lord wouldn't accept it from many. He certainly won't accept it from us. Well, we're weak and we probably fail. Scriptures are full of little things that the Lord wants us to do. To put off our old behavior, put upon us Christ. Our old behavior, those worldly thoughts and desires, feelings. Romans chapter 6. Beginning at the second verse. Well, let's begin at the first verse. 1 through 6. Chapter 6, 1 through 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Seeking after righteousness, walking in newness of life. Putting off the old man. Taking upon us a new man, a new creature. For we have been planted together in the likeness of His death. We shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. Dead. Killed. No longer to exist. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Mosiah chapter 9. Verse 39, page 259. I'm almost going to baptize some people in the waters of Mormon. Those of us have been baptized. I'd like us to go back. Whether it be a few hours, a few days, a few weeks, a few years, many years. I have to go back 22 years to think about my baptism. But I'd like us to go back and think about the day that we were baptized into the body of Christ. And now, as ye are desirous to come into the fold of God and to be called His people, that was our desire that day, to come into the fold of God and to be called His people, and are willing to bear one another's burdens. These are things that perhaps we should have been thinking about on our day of baptism, that we're willing to bear one another's burdens, that they may be light. Yea, and are willing to mourn with those that mourn, and to comfort those that stand in need of comfort, and to stand as witnesses of God at all times, and in all things, and in all places that ye may be in, even until death. Now I know, when I went into the waters of baptism, that I didn't stand on the shore of that lake in Michigan and say I was going to do these things. But my action before God and before those that were gathered before me, when I went down in those waters, this was what I was doing. I was witnessing, not only to my new brothers and sisters, but most importantly, I was witnessing to God, that I was going to witness for Him. That doesn't mean I'm going to stand on the street corner. Doesn't mean I have to be a preacher. Each and every one of us need to witness by our actions, by what we say, what we do, what we think, where we go. The list is endless of how we can witness. Of course, the opposite is true. If we don't witness, we're going opposite of God. If we're doing those things that aren't quite right, we're not being a good witness for God. Always in the Scriptures, there's no exception that I found, that when God asks us to do something, that there's not a promise. That ye may be redeemed of God and be numbered with those of the first resurrection, that ye may have eternal life. Bottom line, that's it. That we're going to be redeemed of God. What's it mean to be redeemed? Somebody has paid for something that we are unable to pay for. I use an example at youth camp. One of the young people got a job and borrowed $10,000 and got himself a pretty nice car. Through circumstances, lost his job. And the bank was going to repossess his car. Absolutely no way that he can pay for that car. So one of his good friends comes to him and says, I paid your debt. I went down to the bank today and I knew you were in trouble and it wasn't your fault. And I paid your debt. Here's your car. That's what the Lord did for us. He went and He paid the debt of our sin. Something we could not pay for. No matter how righteous I try to be and how good I try to be, and there's no way. No way that I can pay the debt. But Jesus Christ could, and He did. He paid the debt. He redeemed us. That we may be numbered with the first resurrection, that we may have eternal life. Now I say unto you, if this be the desire of your hearts, what have you against being baptized in the name of the Lord as a witness? Here's that word witness again. Before Him that ye have entered into a covenant, a binding agreement A covenant is a binding agreement with Him. Did I make a covenant with Jim Yates? In a way I did. But this covenant was with God. I made a covenant with God that I would serve Him and keep His commandments. Another promise, if we do that, that He may pour His Spirit out more abundantly upon you. I hope. Even though we didn't think of it then, perhaps, that is the desire of our heart today. Two more scriptures. Moroni chapter 7. Page 767, verses 46 and 47. Wherefore, if a man have faith, he must needs have hope, for without faith there cannot be any hope. Behold, I say unto you, that ye shall have hope. Let me back up. And what is it that ye shall hope for? Behold, I say unto you, that ye shall have hope through the atonement of Christ and the power of His resurrection to be raised unto life eternal, and this because of your faith in Him according to the promise. We had faith. Repentance. We were baptized. We started on that road to eternal life. And it's a daily obligation of us to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Remember that verse. Remember that scripture. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Mike took half of my closing scripture this afternoon, but I'm going to read it again. Moroni chapter 10, page 777. I'm going to read the last two verses in the Book of Mormon. And again, if ye by the grace of God are perfect in Christ, and deny not His power, then are ye sanctified in Christ by the grace of God through the shedding of the blood of Christ. That's how we're perfect. That's how we're made perfect at the judgment bar, through the blood of Christ. Through our faith and our repentance and our desire, Christ can go to His Father in heaven and present us pure and righteous. Through the blood of Christ. He's worthy. Christ is worthy. He paid the price and can present us pure before His Father. It says, which is in the covenant of the Father unto the remission of your sins, that you become holy without spot. And now I bid unto you all, farewell. I soon go to rest in the paradise of God until my spirit and body shall again reunite. And I am brought forth triumphant through the air. Moroni had no doubt. He had no doubt. He wasn't going to appear before that judgment bar of God in fear and doubt. He was going to appear there triumphantly. That's God. That's His hope. That's His purpose for us, that we all, not one of us here, will not appear triumphant before the bar of God. He wants each and every one of us to appear triumphantly at that bar. To meet you before the pleasing. You know, the Book of Mormon says that some are going to stand before that judgment bar in fear and trembling, and they're going to have a bright recollection of all their sins. But to Moroni, it was a pleasing bar. Is it going to be pleasing for you and I? Meet you before the pleasing bar of the great Jehovah, the eternal judge of both quick and dead. Amen.
Thank you, Ken. Let's remember the message that has been given to us tonight. Let us remember our meeting in the morning as we let's prepare ourselves tonight for our sacrament service tomorrow morning, which will start, I believe, at 9 o'clock.